Father, we pray for your blessing, first on Nate and on Luke, and their wives and their children and everything that they did and how they sacrificed to come here to have a message for your church here. I pray that the message he gave will stick in the minds. I pray, Lord, that you would bless him for his efforts and increase his knowledge of the word. And Father, I pray that you would also do that this morning, that as we go back to 1 Peter, where we left off last time, I pray that you would fill us full of insight and wisdom and knowledge of your word, that we would stick to it and not to any tradition or experience, but we would understand what your word says and how true it is and how we can apply it properly to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 10 through 13 last week, we looked at angels and what they were, and I gave you some categories of those angels. Now, simply put, our idea of angels is something that comes down from heaven, and you'll know the terminology, an Elohim that comes down from heaven, and he has wings, and always depicted as men. They come down and they flutter like this, and they land and they give insight. I want to tell you right now, angels do not have wings. There are seraphim and cherubim, and they have wings. Seraphim have six wings, and in those wings are eyeballs. A fascinating creature, nothing you would ever see here on earth. And cherubim, they have wings. They're on top of the Ark of the Covenant. And there's a copy of that that is in heaven as well. I don't know how it works, and Solomon had them in his temple that he constructed. Now, simply put, an angel is a description of a function. It is not a description of a being. The word that you would use with this, it's not an ontological discussion. It's not who they are. It's a function of what they do. So it's a spiritual being that delivers a message. They are created spiritual beings. They are pre-existent to the creation, and they were present according to Job chapter 38, verse 7. They praised God for what was being made. So if you've ever wondered, well, when were they created? They were created sometime before creation. And my suspicion is a long time before creation, because God was doing other things before he created the earth. Jesus is called an angel or an angel of the Lord, both with Abram and Moses in Genesis 22 and Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. Pastors are called angels. Priests in the Old Testament are called angels in Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. The forthcoming Elijah that is going to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord, he is called the messenger in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 and Luke chapter 7, verse 27. And so these Malachim, remember, it's not an angel isn't a thing. It is just a task. It is a messenger. And that's hard for us to wrap our mind around that a little bit. And remember, in past studies that I've given you, Elohim, God is an Elohim. Remember Samuel coming up from the dead? He was an Elohim. Any spiritual being is an Elohim. It's just a designation. But there's only one Elohim that is above all other Elohims. He's talked about in Psalm 89. And they're so far above every other spiritual being which is out there. And an Elohim simply is a designation for a spirit being that dwells in the spiritual realm. Just as we as humans, we don't dwell in the spiritual realm. We dwell on earth. Earth is our home. Just as a side note, Patty and I, we saw this program, and they were talking about going to distant planets and galaxies. And I don't know if I've mentioned this to you before, but I know Elon Musk, he wants to repopulate or populate, depending on your view, Mars. He wants to go to Mars and populate it. Mars is a death trap. Anybody who goes there is going to die. I just want to say it. It's so inhospitable. You have more hospitable environment at the top of Mount Everest in winter. You'll survive better there than you will on Mars. And this show was talking about the distance to Andromeda. I don't think the star, but I think the galaxy. You know, it's 4.5 light years. And we looked it up again. How long does it take with our current technology to go just one light year through space? How long does it take? 500,000 years for one light year. We are not going interplanetary. It is just not happening in our lifetime. Even if you went, I know I'm on a rabbit trail here, but just bear with me. The Lord has us stuck on this planet. He doesn't want us going anywhere. We are evil. And if we were able to go to other planets, we would just transfer the evil to other planets. And he's going to destroy everything and make everything anew. That's the issue that is at hand. Now, one physicist that I was listening to, just to stay in this rabbit trail for a minute, if you took off from here to Andromeda and you started traveling at the speed of light, the distance, according to the Einstein's theory of relativity, shortens. And you can be there in just seconds. But if you wanted to turn around and come and tell everybody about it back here on Earth, the trip back takes 2 million years. So it's just not going to happen. Nobody's going anywhere. We're on this Earth. Let's get used to it. And, well, I go on. Let's just go on. So last time I talked about good and bad angels. And the bad angels, I talked about what is in store, what these bad angels have in store for us. Like Satan, he's considered like the really bad angel, even though there are others. And I talked about that plan. And I left you with an admonition not to be scared, because it is going to be a scary time here on Earth. The information I gave you was simply to help us be prepared and not be scared. Now, we have to be prepared to communicate to others what God has told us will take place in the future, as referred to in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, which reads, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we're supposed to be prepared in our minds for the coming of Christ and everything that is entailed with that. And how do we do this? How do we prepare ourselves and others for what lies ahead? And keep in mind, another little side note here, this is a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial view of what is going to take place in the future. Some people believe there is no millennium, or we're in the millennium, or things are going to get better, and Christ is going to come back. And do you see the world getting better? I don't think so. I think it's getting worse and worse, and it will culminate in the coming of Jesus Christ after the 7 years of tribulation, as pointed out by the prophet Daniel and also in the book of Revelation. It's going to be a terrible time here on earth. So how do we prepare ourselves for that? And we're not going through that as believers, because there's the doctrine of the rapture of the church. I've given you those verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Isaiah chapter 26, and John chapter 14. You can do your own Bible study on that if you would like. But how do we do this? How do we prepare ourselves and others for what lies ahead? Well, I'm going to give you three things. Number one, be holy. Number two, be separate. And number three, be knowledgeable about these things. Number one, being holy. In verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 1, says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" This is nothing new for the church. This was in the Old Testament as well. The Israelites were told to be holy in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make for yourselves unclean. Make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground." And he gives instruction further on that. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" So the exhortation to be holy is both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Next week we'll get into a little bit how many times the Old Testament is quoted in 1 Peter. You'll be surprised. Now, same for the Jews and same for the church. God wants his people, both Old and New Testament, to be holy. How do we do that? I mean, what does it mean to be holy? What are you talking about? We put on a robe and we sing like an angel? Is that what it is? No, it means to live a life that is pure, a life that is spotless. Consider ourselves sacred to the Lord, to set apart for him, and avoid filth. Now, in attitude and in speech, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, it has three things concerning our attitude to prepare ourselves and two things concerning our speech that we need to bring under control. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 8, "But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, and malice." And those are the three attitudinal characteristics we're supposed to get under control, and then slander and filthy language from your lips. So three in attitude. Anger is just going to happen, but it says, be angry and sin not. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. So all of us are going to get angry at some time. All of us are going on the lighter side. We're going to be miffed. Have you ever been miffed? You understand what that word means? It's like irritated, different levels of irritation to where it gets the adrenaline running, and you want to address somebody in the form of malice to satisfy the anger and the rage on the inside. That's what it leads to. It's like a progression that is taking place here. Now, I'm going to give an example of this I just experienced that I had to deal with. When you get on the plane from Brussels going to Chicago, or when you're getting we went from Washington, D.C. to Brussels. When we landed in Brussels, Belgium, they have fine chocolate there, by the way. When we got there, you immediately are catapulted into these lines and you have to go through an inspection again. Bear in mind, to get on the plane, to get there, we had to go through an inspection. We had to be checked. You take out your computer. They look at you in the eye and say, are you a crook? That type of thing. Yeah, you had to go through that. And then when we get there, we had to go through it again. They give you free water, a bottle to take with you on the plane. As soon as you get off the plane, you have to dump it out because you're going through inspection again. They don't want you bringing water into their country. And you think, I got it on the plane. We don't care. And you come in and you have to get rid of that. You pull out things. And somebody new must have been at the... You guys like TSA? You do? You like TSA? The inspections? My bag had to go through three times. And there's probably four dozen of us that got our bags checked. And we're all sitting there. What are they checking for? You can't believe what they're checking for. You know what they got me for? A little bag, a little container of Dove men's spray, so you smell good. You know, you had that little bottle. And it was outside the plastic bag. Alarms go off. It was in my backpack, but not in the plastic Ziploc. And they had to run it through three times because it could have been a bullet or something. What is going on? And I look at all the people, and all the people are just like, I can't believe what they're doing. Why? Who's running the... That's what you start to think, and by the time you're in, who can I hurt? You know, it's what you're thinking as you go through. Then you look at the TSA. They're not TSA, whatever they are in Belgium. That's what they are. You can tell they're frustrated too. And the person at the console, he's new. Everything has to be flagged. And it's... Please, Lord, give me patience. And people were just losing it. It's like, you got to be kidding me, the incompetence that is here. Who is in charge of it? Okay, you get the idea. That's malice. That's the point. And you just have to start praying at that point. So there is this attitude of anger, rage, and malice. And God says, crucify it. Get rid of it. Do not let it take hold of you, because then it gives the enemy a foothold. Then there is two for the speech, slander and filthy language. The slander, speaking evil of someone in words. Any German citizen would understand verboten. Any Spanish citizen would understand prohibido. You know, you cannot let slander come out of your mouth, speaking evil of somebody, even though you really want to. And it's very satisfying. This is a way to prepare ourselves and to prepare others. What about filthy language? Now, most of us in here know Ward and June Cleaver. We know Mr. Drysdale. Although he would get angry, he never cussed. Sergeant Schultz, he would get frustrated, never cuss, never have filthy language. If you don't know who those are, I feel sorry for you. That was when television was still clean. And now you have even the President of the United States, and I love some of the stuff he's doing, but he's dropping expletives all over the place. And it's like, what happened to us as a society? You can't go to Netflix, you can't go to Apple TV, you can't go to Prime, you can't go to any cable program, or a podcast for that matter, without hearing repeated expletives. What What is wrong with you people? Have you no decency? And this is what God is talking about. We look at it and we think, what has happened to us as a society? Can't we get this cussing and filthy language and coarse jesting under control? No, we can't, because our hearts are desperately wicked. And in there is filth. And it comes out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So God calls us. And by the way, in our lives, every one of us have been guilty of this. So we can't point just to Netflix and Prime and Apple TV and all the pundits that are out there and the President of the United States and say, you filthy sinner. Because if you point the finger, there's always three pointing back at you. So you're triple guilty. So just keep that in mind. God help us with our speech and our slander. Then secondly, be separate. I have about 4 minutes. Since you called in verse 17 on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. So God tells us to live as foreigners. Like, this isn't our country. When I was in Uganda, everyone could tell. You're not from around these parts, are you? No, I am not from around these parts. But we shared a fellowship that was incredible with the brothers and sisters that were there. And God doesn't show partiality in this. He's going to judge our works impartial. We won't be able to blame somebody for what we did or we did not do, what we actively took part in or what we neglected to do. God is going to judge each one of us. We each get to stand there and get our reward. Remember, this is the reward that takes place like in the Olympics, the Bema Seat of Christ, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And it's just where we get reward or suffer loss of reward. It isn't judgment for if we're saved and we get into heaven or not. God is going to judge us impartially on how we lived in this world. Are you living like you're a member of this world, or are you living like a member of God's kingdom? The world says, stay alive. Let's perfect the body and live forever. Christ says, die. Willingly give up your life to live eternally. The world says, indulge the sinful flesh. The more pleasure, the better. Christ says, practice self-control, sacrifice, treat your body as the temple. The world says, gain wealth and influence, become powerful and rich. Christ says, humility is the way. Nobody buys their way into heaven. All of these things are completely different from the world and living as foreigners in the kingdom of God. The third thing, and finally, be knowledgeable. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our ancestors, your ancestors, but with precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. We were bought with the precious blood of Christ. How much did it cost for us to have salvation? The cost is beyond measure. And because of this, without a doubt, it was the most sacred thing the Father could have possessed that he gave to us. We must transfer this knowledge, that's why he's saying it, transfer this knowledge into obedience. Not that obedience saves. It simply is an expression of gratitude directed back to God the Father for sacrificing so much for us. That is the message in these three sections of verses. Be holy, be separate, and be knowledgeable. In other words, live for God, forsake the world. This is an example Christ left for us. It is the way to everlasting life and peace. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us open doors, both in the past and the ones that will come in the future. For you have determined before earth was created that there are works for us to perform in this life. We anticipate them, Lord. We ask that you would prepare us for them. Prepare us for the battle that lies ahead when we try to fulfill those works that you have commanded. We also ask, Lord, that today when we have the baptism, if there are any that do not truly know you, that are not confident that they are going to live with you forever, that they will be saved, that that would be remedied. I ask also that you would bless the fellowship, the communication that we have between one another as we sit down, we share a meal, and we witness those who wish to be a public witness for you. For your word says, whoever acknowledges me before the Father, I will also acknowledge him. But whoever denies me, I will deny him before the Father. Father, we wish to acknowledge you, your Son Jesus Christ, and the gracious gift of salvation you provide for all. In Jesus' name, and the church said, please stand.